Test, test. Okay.
Okay, you can stop talking amongst yourself now. Stop that. If you would join me, if you can, in reading the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Make it so. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You much for letting us come and worship You. I thank you for buzzing guitars. I thank You for all these people here. And I just ask that You would bless our conversation about You, and that You would bless our time of worship, that You would challenge us to walk closer with You. And we ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. This coming Tuesday is Tuesday night at the Seneca House dinner, 6 p.m. We usually start at 6:30, but 6 p.m. for people who are late, you should be there at 6 p.m. It's taco salad, and so here's a sign-up sheet. I thought of as much as I possibly could. If there's something I didn't put on here, you put it on there. The Seneca House will provide the lettuce for the salad, so don't put that down. So tonight, Rod has abandoned me, so I'm by myself. I don't know where he is. Oh, there he is. He's in the back. Hi, Rod. Anyway, the last few weeks we've been doing the values of the village. A week and a half, I guess 2 weeks ago, I think, or 3 weeks ago, we kind of went through the service and why we do the service. Last week we talked about accessibility, and we talked about truth. And this week we are going to talk about community and authenticity, or we'll talk about authentic community, community that's authentic, something like that. Anyway, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, I always end up talking about community, and I've done so many messages on community that like every like verse to me represents community. So I'm not even going to open my Bible tonight. I'm just going to talk. And later on this week on the internet will be my notes, and you can go look up the verses that I reference and talk about. And I'll try not to overwhelm you with the review of community and authenticity. But when we talk about community, really what does it mean? I mean, it's kind of a buzzword in the church. All churches, we need to have a strong community. We talk about it, we hear about it in the news, about how, the nation needs to come around the troops, and there's a sense of, the nation has to have a sense of community and purpose. Community can be found at like soccer teams, sports teams, bowling clubs, Elks Club, whatever, wherever there is a common thing to come around, there's supposedly community. In fact, you can't find the word community anywhere in Scripture. So it's not really a biblical term. You know, it's not one that we can say, see, in the Bible it says community is this. But at its very basic core, it means common unity. Coming around something that we all have in common, getting together. Now, before we really talk about what we have in common as a church, I think we need to kind of, I'm just going to go philosophize tonight and ramble on, and you guys can, you know, take notes, go to sleep, whatever, and listen to it later on the internet, but I'm just going to go for it. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, I believe it's in verse 16. After God has created Adam outside of the garden, he places Adam in the garden, and he looks at Adam and he says something. He says, "It's not good to be alone." Looking at Adam, he says, "It's not good to be alone." Now that's before ever there's any sin in the world, at least committed by humankind. Something is not good before sin. So the first clue is that we as humans are created to be at least in relationship and not be alone is right there in the second chapter of Genesis. Well, if you jump back to the first chapter of Genesis, you find a place where God on the sixth day says to himself, he says, "Let us make man in our image." So literally, we have this picture of this early picture of the Trinity, which we find out more about in the New Testament, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see God conversing with himself. An actual community creates us. So the Trinity creates us. It emplaces this community image on us. So when we bear the image of God, we bear the image of a community, right? And if you notice the way God creates things in community sets. He creates the kingdom of God. I mean, the kingdom of animals. He also created the kingdom of God, but he creates the kingdom of animals, plant kingdom, and the human kingdom. And then he also creates, you know, the whole cosmos is just sort of interrelated. So in reflecting him, he creates in community. So what we can deduce, at least about ourselves, is that we are meant to be in relationship with each other, and we are meant, just by the very fact that we bear the image of God, we're meant to be in community. We're meant to come together. Now, something interesting happens in chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve sin. What they do is they eat from a tree that God told them not to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And they eat from that tree, and they sin. And what happens? There's some consequences. One of those consequences is that all of the communities of God, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the earth, man, they're all affected by this. So one consequence is that communities become damaged. Other consequence is that Adam and Eve kind of get booted out of the garden, right? They're like, bye-bye. Why? Because the community of God, the Trinity, cannot have relationship with the community of man anymore because God is holy and man has become unholy. So as Adam and Eve walk out of the garden, the last consequence they have is a consequence of death. Now, the idea of death coming out of the garden is a theological conundrum because we don't know if there was death in the garden or not, at least physical death. We don't know. But what we do know is that when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, death, physical death, was exacerbated. It happened probably a lot more often, and it happens a lot. But the other thing that happens when Adam and Eve sinned was that there was spiritual death. And what that was an eternal separation from God. And the interesting thing that happens there is that it was Satan who tempted Adam and Eve. And so all of a sudden, when Adam and Eve sin, Satan has this new kingdom. And he has the keys to death after Adam and Eve sin and walk out. And for man and woman, created in God's image, to have any restoration with God, there has to be some form of redemption. So as we walk through and read the Old Testament, what we see is God slowly developing this very intricate plan of redemption, which is going to come to fruition in the New Testament. And what he does is he uses sacrifice to atone for sin, the death of animals to atone for the sin of man. And so all of this, slowly, this idea of redemption in the Old Testament, as I said, comes to fruition in the New Testament, and the fact that Christ, the Son of God, comes down and becomes human. We find out in Philippians chapter 2 that God humbled himself to become like you and I to bear the image of man and to die on the cross for our sins. We find out in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that the context of Hebrews chapter 2 is that God is talking about the children of Abraham and how we all are the children of Abraham, and how God had to send his son to become flesh and blood so that you and I, so that he could die on the cross to free us from slavery, a slavery to death. Okay? So what happens when we start thinking about community, the first thing we have to understand is that we've been created for that. But there's a block in that. So when we get to the 21st century, what is it that you and I have in common? What is it, why do we come to church? Why do we come, as the Greek word is ecclesia, the called out? Why do we come and say we're called out people? Well, it's because what we have in common is Jesus. Because Jesus comes, and in John 14, verse 6, he says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He comes and says that the only way to have life and the only way to have to understand truth and the only correct journey is through him. And then verse 7 goes on to say that those who know me, who intimately know me, know the Father. So to know God, to know Jesus, is to know the Father and to have life. So what happens? Community comes around Jesus Christ. So when we come here and we say we're followers of Jesus, or we're Christians and we're part of Christian community, then what we have in common is who? Christ. And Christ, if we have an intimate relationship with Christ, then what? We're beginning this restoration of the relationship we had with God in the garden. All right? So community, Christian community, has to really, I mean, frankly, I don't have much in common with a lot of you. So coming together for common, like for something common, half of us wouldn't be in this room because we just don't have a lot in common. But what we do have in common is Christ and a redemption, because we all have this, we all have Adam's sin. We've all been separated from God, and so we all need this redemption. And what in Hebrews 2, it tells us that God gives us freedom. So one of the attributes of community with Christ is freedom. That we have freedom from death, and we have this opportunity to have eternal life, and we have this opportunity through Christ to restore the relationship we had previously with God. So that's kind of the basic kind of philosophy behind community, behind us coming here together. And but the philosophy is a nice thing. It's nice to understand this whole story of redemption through the Old Testament. It's nice to understand that Christ is our way and our truth and our life. Those are good things that we have to hold on to. But what happens is most of us still pretty much feel alone. And even when God was in relationship with Adam and Eve, and it was perfect relationship, there was still a sense of loneliness if you're all by yourself. So, and I think in the 21st century, we have become more and more alone. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I feel lonely. So I think what that causes is it causes a dynamic in us and not know how to have relationship with each other. So we can all say, yay, I follow Romans 9. I'm like, I can believe and confess, and I'm with Jesus, and I'm ready to go, but I don't know what to do after that because I don't have any real skills to have relationship with each other. And I think that we fool ourselves to actually believe that we do have any skill in relationship. But so what I want to do is, and I guess I can give you some ideas about what community looks like in the church. and I can give you some practical suggestions, but I guarantee you that it's just going to log up here. And because the Greeks say that if our minds are going of thinking one thing and our heart is thinking the other, then we're insane. And frankly, most of us are that way. Most of us, if we spend our time and think about it, our heart wants to do one thing and our mind wants to do the other, or even vice versa. We know we shouldn't be doing it, but our heart's like, "Woo, we're going this way," and overrides any kind of rational thinking. And I think what happens is that most of us are insane, because really, I'm serious about this. I think we're insane, maybe not in a severe sense, for I need to admit all of you to a hospital, but I think we're insane in that it's very hard for us to get the heart part of our life and the mind part of our life to line up with each other. And what I want to suggest to you, and there's no way that I can give you a formula for this, but we'll talk about some of the ideas, is that if you do not have an encounter with Christ, if you do not have an experience with Christ in some form, then everything that I say to you is just going to be very rational. It's just behavioral. If Christ does not change your heart, if there isn't that experience where your heart overwhelms your mind for good, because you've had something like Paul's Damascus experience where you got knocked on your butt by Jesus, and it doesn't have to be that dramatic, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. Or if you do, you're just going to be like, "Oh, that's just more things for me to do." But I think if you haven't had that experience, I'm not saying you're a bad person. What I suggest is that in the midst of this conversation, you ask God, "Okay, I'm ready. I want to have that experience." And we'll play it by ear, God, to see what happens. But so, because I think that Christian community, the church, is about that, an experience with God. And so what we want to do as a community is facilitate that. And so if Jesus is the core of who we're following, and he's the one who gives us redemption, then we have to first step back and think, okay, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus did a very selfless thing. He left heaven, left community, became a human, died on the cross, and for our sins, and gave us freedom. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're choosing a very selfless and very difficult path. If someone tells you that being a Christian is easy, then they're a liar. It's not. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. There's a promise that comes out of that, that God will offer you peace and joy and contentment. But he also says in Matthew that we have to pick up our cross and follow him. And crosses are not like, you know, those aren't those back rubber things that you rub your neck with. It's heavy. It's burdensome. And it's a selfless journey. And Jesus in John 13, I think it's 35 and 36 or 34 and 35, he says something very interesting. He says, this is after he's washed the disciples' feet at Passover. He says to them, "You need to love one another, because the love that you have for one another will show the world who I am. People will know who I am, that you are followers of me, by the way you interact." So if community is centered around Christ, and Christ is calling us to a selfless existence, like he says in when asked what the greatest commandment is, what does he say? Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a lot of us might say, "Well, I don't really love myself." Well, most of you are dressed today. Most of you at least went to the bathroom enough so that you're not, you know, going to the bathroom all over yourself. You took care of yourself. You actually thought about yourself. You maybe even took a shower this week. I don't know. But you took care of yourself. So you had some form of intention about yourself. And so if following Jesus, one of the attributes of that is that a community that loves each other. Now, the other aspect of this whole idea of community of God is that God gave us a commission. At the end of Mark, in chapter 16, he gives a great commission. And what he says is, he appears to his disciples, and he says, he reprimands them for unbelief. And then he says, go and preach the gospel and make disciples of those who believe and baptize. And then he lists off all these great things you're going to do, like drink poison and not get sick, and, you know, grab onto snakes and shake them and do all this other wild stuff. So he says the job of the church is to go tell people about what? This freedom in Christ. And Christ, if you read the Gospels, you will find out that there's this sense of urgency about Jesus, this person with whom we're supposed to come together in community with and find our redemption in and find our relationship with God through. He comes, and in the first chapter of Mark, verse 14 and 15, he says, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe in the gospel. He's saying, okay, Satan has had control of death long enough, I'm establishing my kingdom, you better look out, repent, and believe in the gospel. And gospel in the Greek means evangelon, which means victories of God. Believe in the victories of God, because I'm about setting up my kingdom right now. He ends it by saying, in Mark, in the end, by saying, okay, now go and tell people that the kingdom has been established and begin to take back lost ground from Satan. Begin to say, no, you're mine. You are God's. Come and experience freedom. So as a community, we have the opportunity to love one another and then preach that love to other people. And what Jesus says in John 13 is that the way we preach this gospel is by the way you and I interact. So when we talk about accessibility last week, what we really are saying is that if someone wants to know about Jesus, they can see this community and say, Jesus is there by the way people interact with each other, the way we think about each other. So the practical part of this, I think there are two parts, and then I want to tell you a bunch of stories of my experience in community. But the first one is one I talked about a couple weeks ago, and it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And it says, beginning of it says, that, I just blanked it. Somebody want to quote it to me? No, I'll just look it up. It's better that I just look it up. You know, it's only my life verse, and I can't even remember it, so. Thank you. Let us consider how we might stimulate or irritate each other onto love and good deeds. That's the first part of that verse. And I want you to note two parts of it. The first is, and I love talking about this, the first is consider. Let us consider. Considering somebody actually literally means that you have to think about somebody else. And I know that it might be difficult for some of you to think about other people, but it actually takes some time. You have to actually think, gee, I wonder what Benji needs to help him be more loving and for him to interact and perform good deeds, to be more like Christ. I have to actually think about that. That means that I actually have to know them. That means that I actually have to take time to consider people. And now, I think a lot of us actually do that in this church. I think we consider each other. And I think that's about all we do. And we think, I know what that person's issues are, or I know what they need to deal with, or I know how they need to, you know, get moved to love and good deeds. But, you know, though we might like to joke about stimulate, spur, and irritate people on love and good deeds, most of us are chicken to irritate people to love and good deeds. We're afraid to step into each other's lives. It's just too scary. Because if I say, you know what, Gary, you need to move. I think you should move in this direction. I think God's calling you to do this. Well, that all of a sudden has an invitation for me that Gary can say, yeah, Eric, you're right. And I'm thinking that you need to walk alongside me to help you. Help me. And I'm like, oh, well, no, I don't. So I will just think about Gary and then I'll leave it at that. Because I don't want to help Gary because I don't want to have to help. And I think the thing is that, like, community is about other-centeredness. The Christ that we follow is about other-centeredness. It's about thinking and considering other people. I know that's a hard thing to do, but it might be good for you just to take a few moments each day and pick one person at the church or someone in your family and say, I wonder what God's doing in that person's life. Then you'll realize that you have to go talk to them to find out what's going on in their life. Then you have to go back and consider that some more. Then you have to go back and talk to them again and say, you know, I was thinking and praying about you, and I think God might want this, or how can I help you? So that's a picture of community. It's of people going out of their way to help each other become more like Christ, to step more into this freedom that he's offering us through his son. Now the other one might sound a little bit more mystical to you, but I just want to throw it at you. And I've talked about it a lot, but I don't know if we all get it, so I'm going to try to talk about it again. In James chapter 5, it tells us that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, and that the prayer of a righteous man will availeth much. Okay? Now, I think that confessing sin makes you humble. And it is one of the most powerful things in community to do, is to confess your sins to one another. But I think it's more mystical than we want to let on and that we want to believe. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. And what he tells us is that we are not at battle with flesh and blood, but we are at battle with principalities, prince and principalities, with the other world. It's not the humans that we're struggling with. It is Satan and his minions that we are struggling with. Okay? And so what I want you to picture this church as a small battleground in the larger battleground of the community of God. And that you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, is standing shoulder to shoulder with each other. Now, I have never spent any time casting out demons. But I have heard I've read stuff about it, and I've heard testimonials. And the one thing that Satan almost always does is grabs onto unconfessed sin. And those people who are trying to cast out demons or do battle, he narrows in on that. And it becomes a place where he has the ability to fight. So the picture that I want to draw for you is this, that you and I are standing shoulder to shoulder. And when you choose to sin or when I choose to sin, we allow Satan through the walls. There's a breach, just like in Lord of the Rings when they explode the wall. There's a breach in the wall. And that's a good picture of what it's like. People are scrambling now to cover that breach. And if you don't confess that sin, then the community will begin to experience a stronger sense of attack from Satan because you've moved a hole, you've allowed a hole in the walls. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you at all. All I'm trying to say is that a lot of times we say, oh, my sin has no impact. It has no impact on anybody else. You know, lying to one person, maybe it has an impact on that one person. Or, you know, looking at pornography, it doesn't have an impact on anyone else but myself. And you can put the list of those sins, whatever they are, the ones that don't seem to have any impact on anybody else, they have just a severe impact. They have a severe impact on us and our ability to show the world the love of Christ. And so when I'm talking about confess sin, one of the major ways of combating sin is confessing it. And a lot of times, like a couple of years ago, Rod talked a lot about repenting a year ago, a year and a half, when we were going through Hosea. And he talked about how repenting is a turning away. And I was like, yeah, you've got to see your sin and you need to turn away from it. Have you ever tried doing that? You're like, yeah, okay, back to sin. Because I think what we haven't done is we confess it. It's good to confess your sin to God. It's important. But if you do, and I'm going to sound real superstitious now, I suggest you confess it out loud. Let yourself hear that sin and let it impact you. And when you confess it, don't just confess your sin without acknowledging the impact that it's had on other people. Okay? So, but the key here, and I think that confession leads to repentance, and the reason that I think it leads to repentance is I think we need to confess our sins so the righteous people can pray for us. Now, I would like all the righteous people to raise their hands in the air because we need some prayer, right? None of us are righteous, so who's going to pray for us? There's a problem in that theology, isn't there? Well, no, there isn't. Because you know what? All of you are righteous. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, then the blood of God, Christ has been imparted to you. His righteousness is your righteousness. And so you can boldly walk into the throne of God, and God doesn't look at you. He looks at you through Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. And so when I bring my brother or my sister or my wife before God, even though I might be sinning, even in the midst of all of that, I have the righteousness of God to pray for them. And there, I think, is the link between repentance. There, I think, is where God does something very mystical and interacts with us and helps us turn away from our sin and walk away from it. But also what it does is it combats Satan. It does not allow him in. Or if he's in, it kicks him out. When there's no sin, there's nothing for him to say, well, Eric, you know you did that. You can't stand up there and say that. Or, you know, you can't ask that from your wife because, well, you were doing that over there. You shouldn't be doing that. He has none of that if I've already told her or if I've already told people what's going on and they've prayed for me. He doesn't have any power. And that wall is restored. And we continue to go out and fight that battle and retake God's kingdom. So, just to recap community. Community is centered around Christ. Christ is the one who gives us, is the one who gives us redemption for our sins and restores that relationship that Adam and Eve had. We actually, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, have the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. We can actually walk with God in the cool of the night, just like Adam and Eve got to before they sinned. That's what Jesus provides for us. He also provides us a freedom. We no longer are bound by death, because it says in Romans, what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We don't have to deal with death anymore. We know that when we die, there's going to be an eternal relationship with God. And we're going to continue to get to walk in the quiet with Him and to have that joy and peace and contentment. The second part of community is that we need to offer that. And we offer that through loving each other, considering one another, confessing our sin, praying for one another. That's Christian community. That's what the village pretty much believes about community. Now, we can tack that word on authenticity. And I don't want to talk a lot about authenticity, but I like to say all the time that authenticity is not total honesty. That means that to be authentic to who you are is not to like just tell everybody what you think about life and how you feel. That's not being authentic. Because whose image are you created in? And if you're a follower of Jesus, whom do you have relationship with now? God. So authenticity is a call to reflect the image of God in a pureness to other people. Now, you can try to figure out what that means. But let me tell you what the hindering part of it is. In chapter 3, I believe it's verse 8 of Genesis, Adam and Eve have done the bad deed that causes us so much trouble nowadays. And God comes to walk in the garden. And he's calling Adam. And Adam's hiding. And so he's like, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, here I am. And God asks him, why are you hiding? Like God needs to ask any of these questions. And Adam says, well, I am hiding because I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Those are the most powerful three words in the entire Bible because that is the struggle that you and I now live with most of our life. Most of us are afraid. And why are we afraid? Because of exposure of being naked. We are all so terrified of being seen because Satan has us so convinced that we're worthless. And so we spend our time hiding. So if you want to look at what is the biggest roadblock in community, fear of being exposed. Fear of being exposed for who we are. And so we hide. So I'm not going to consider anybody because it's going to expose me if I talk to them. I'm not going to spend any time confessing my sin to anyone because I'm going to be exposed for the fraud that I am, for the person who is not like the great pastor. I'm not going to do that. And so I'd rather hide. So you're not going to get to know me that well. That's pretty much, we all have come up with these hiding strategies, right? We all have them. Some of us will only talk about the things that we're really good at because, you know, I don't want to enter in this other world with people because it's too scary. Or, you know, we hold ourselves a certain way. We dress a certain way. We use different things like food, movies, sex, all these other things to hide who we truly are. And the problem with that is when you're exposed in front of the community of God, in the place where there's supposed to be freedom and there's supposed to be redemption and this opportunity to walk with God the way Adam and Eve did before they sinned, that exposure isn't all that bad because you know what? The grace of God is so much better. And what people then can do when you're standing there naked is can say, you know what? I forgive you. God forgives you. And you know what? This brokenness is not who you really are. Who you really are is this person created in God's image. And you have something so precious to reflect. But that's so exposing and so terrifying because why? People can, you know, they can reject me, you know, because, you know, I've got all these bumps and I don't look all that great naked, literally, right? But also I don't look great naked physically or spiritually or, you know, my own self-image of myself. It's not all that great. So that is the block to having good community. So tonight, I just want to tell you, to end it all about community and authenticity, is tell you some stories of my experience of community. And, you know, and then you can kind of deal with it. The first story is, when I, long before we planted this church, I was at El Camino Baptist Church. And I was the young adult and college, one of the leaders in that community. And there was a lot of stuff that was going on. And I was considering leaving that church. And I was wrestling with being called to be a pastor. And I didn't know what we were going to do if we left. And I didn't, you know, I knew I had all these people. There were like 70 people that, like, if I left, they were, some of them were going to follow me and some wouldn't. And I was really kind of overwhelmed. And I remember walking around my house with Russ. And Russ and I have known each other and been meeting weekly for 5 years with each other. And I was just telling him about everything. And I don't think he'd known me for that long. And he'd gone to this church for 20-some-odd years. This was his only church. This was his family's church. And he said to me, he said, Eric, no matter what you do or wherever you go, I'm coming with you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put aside all of... And if you talk to Russ, he will tell you how valuable this church was to him. And he said, I'll put that all aside to go with you because I believe in you. And that just like, I was like, oh, wow. I really have something to offer. I've actually impacted somebody. And that gave me a lot of courage to step out and be more like Christ and to do what I needed to do. Of course, I kind of went grudgingly still, but... That was an experience in community for me. The other experience is very recent and involves one of you guys here in the church, so I'm going to keep this very private. But just let's put it this way. This is how it happened. Somebody asked me a direct question, and I was really terrified. I knew that they didn't want the truth, okay? It wasn't hard truth. It wasn't like a truth where I was going to tell them what's up. They just, I knew that the truth was really going to hurt them. And so I straight out denied. I lied to them. I said, no, that's not true. I just lied straight out to them. And so then, like, after that obviously they thought I was a trustworthy pastor. That was their problem, not mine. They thought I could be trusted, and so they believed me. And so for a while, for a couple days, I was just like, you know what? I need to quit. I'm a liar. And like Satan got in there, and he began to point out all the other lies that I told in my life and the ones that I hadn't confessed to anybody. And he was like saying, yep, Eric, you're a liar. You're worthless. You shouldn't be a pastor. You need to stop. You need to go find another job. I think I got a Wednesday paper and started looking for another job. And then... I sat down with my wife and I confessed my sin to her and she prayed for me. But that wasn't good enough. I mean, it was good enough, but I needed to tell other people. And so I went and I told Rod, who's my co-pastor. I said, you know, I lied. And, you know, Rod wasn't very happy about that. But he prayed for me. And then, same thing, my wife said, okay, now you got to go tell this person. And I'm like, yeah. And so then I went to one other person and I told them what was going on. And they prayed for me. And then the next day, I bucked it up and called this person and sat down with them and said, you know what? I lied to you. I lied to you. And you know what? That really crushed that person. I mean, it pretty much made it impossible for them to come here to church. And that really hurt them. But they sat and prayed for me, and we're still friends. And I was restored. And the thing about Christian community is that, you know what? God gave me this picture, and the picture was I was called to speak the truth, which is one of our values. I said, no, I'm not going to speak the truth. I opened this little door, and in came this little demon. And I shut the door, and I, you know, and I watched my community. I watched all of you struggle for a week, more than usual. And then when I confessed my sin, I nicely opened the door and kicked him out. But you know what? It felt kind of empty after that, because I really look at this church as a garden, and I felt like some of that garden had been torn up. There's an impact. No matter, even if you confess your sin and you go through and there's healing, there's still an impact. Sin still has an impact on us. And yes, God has redeemed that, and God is making, you know, is doing good things in my life. And the people who had to step into my life, it was scary for some of them to actually listen to the sin of a pastor and help him work through it. It's a hard thing. So those are two pictures of community for me. The community came around and offered me forgiveness and offered me redemption. And to end tonight, and to really, the reason that I like the breastplate or the prayer of St. Patrick is that the song that we sing talks about Christ in front of me, Christ next to me, Christ to my right and left, Christ in the eyes of those who see me, Christ in the ears of those who hear me. Is that what, that's what I want to be. I want to offer Christ. When people see this community, I want them to see Christ. I don't want them to see Eric. I don't want them to see Rod or Kate or Gary or James or Pat. I don't want them to see that. I want them to see Christ. And I want them to see a humble community, a community that says, you know what? Our pastor is a liar. We're liars. We're broken people. But you know what? We think about how we can get each other to be more like Christ. And we want to offer that love. There's no pretense to us. And that's what Christian community to me is about. There's no pretense. No, yeah, life is hunky-dory. I'm a good pastor. I don't have any problems. That's what I think Christian community is a willingness to just say, you know what? The only way that we can interact with people is through Christ. That's the only hope we have. That's how we can be in freedom. That's how we can conquer our sin and repent and walk away from it. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you much for my community. I thank you much that we are moving towards being authentic, that you are pointing out our fear and you are helping us to experience your grace and to experience your redemption and to walk with you and to know you and to have that intimate knowing of you. And so God, I just pray as we respond to your word and in worship and meditation and communion that you would speak to our hearts, challenge us to confess our sins, challenge us to be repentant, challenge us to consider one another. Help us understand that our sin has impact. And I ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways to respond. The first way to respond is through offering. If you're visiting with us, then we're so happy to have you here. Don't feel like you need to give anything. If you would just put the basket in the last chair at the end of the row.